Now, God's ready to use Elijah. That's the reason this man can step out as he does. He's learned he's nothing, and God is everything. And you're going to have one of the most dramatic and wonderful things that's going to take place now is the contest of Elijah with Baal. Elijah went out now to meet Ahab, and he's prepared to meet him. And I'm reading chapter 18, verse 1. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I'll send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave, fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, to all the fountains of water, to all the brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them. And Obadiah was in the way. Behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, Art thou that my Lord Elijah? And he answered, I am. He says, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Oh my, how we need him today. How we need that kind of a voice today, my friend. He's coming after the church leaves. This earth will need a voice, and they're going to have it. Elijah will be back, by the way. Behold, Elijah's here. And he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldst deliver thy servant in the hand of Ahab and slay me? Well, he said, If I went and told him that, Ahab would slay me. And he says, Don't want to do it. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, Behold, Elijah's here. It shall come to pass as soon as I'm gone from thee, the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. You'll disappear. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord for my youth. Was it not told my Lord that I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid them? Now will you notice verse 14? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here, and he shall slay me. Three times he said this now, Behold, Elijah's here. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I'll surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And you know what this man said? He said, Behold, Elijah's here. And that'll be true someday. And it came to pass, verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And Elijah said, I'm not the one that's troubling Israel. You are. You know, the liberal has always blamed the fundamentalist for causing a division in the church. But who really caused it? The church believed something at one time. Who brought the bifurcation in the church? Who was it that led the church away from its foundation? Well, the liberal did. That is the way it happened. But he blames it on the fundamentalists today. I always say concerning my denomination, somebody said, you left your denomination. I said, no, I didn't leave my denomination. They left me. They went off from me. I didn't leave. I still believe what I did. At the very beginning, they have departed. Now, we are going to see Elijah now speaking to Ahab. And then we'll have the great contest of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And when Elijah's put over against these several hundred prophets, it's about an even match, by the way. Elijah's equal to about that many. You see, that's always the custom of the liberal to blame any trouble in the church on the fundamentalists. He's never been to blame. Fact of the matter is, he's lily white. And here, old Ahab blames Elijah for the problem. And Elijah stirred up things. The Word of God will always stir up things. The interesting thing is, rats will always scurry to a dark corner when the light's turned on. Verse 18, And he answered, I have not troubled Israel. Now, this is Elijah speaking, But thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now, that kind of preaching you can't misunderstand. That's not double talk. That is telling it like it is. Verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, now this is going to be a great contest. And the people have assembled there. And actually, the people were pretending to worship the living and true God, but they also were worshiping Baal. And it's that type of double talk, double life, two-faced method that today, I think, has become so abhorrent and a stench in the nostrils of God. And it's turned off a great many people as far as the church is concerned. If the average unsaved man knew the church as I know it today, I have my doubts whether he'd ever darken the door of the church. There is a place where things should be made clear and plain and simple and forthright. It's in the church. And unfortunately, that's where there's more double talk today and more absolutely beating around the bush instead of stating it as it is. Now listen to Elijah, verse 21. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And the reason they didn't, their guilt is sin. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, the interesting thing is that Elijah had what I'm pleased to call an Elijah complex, and some of us develop that today. I know many times in my ministry, I feel like, well, I'm the only one left. And then I go around and hear from all over, and I find out that way down yonder, up a hollow in Tennessee, or on the side of a hill in Georgia, are down around a lake in Florida, are up in the mountains in California, are stuck way out in the suburban area of Chicago, there's some preacher standing for God and paying a bigger price than I've ever paid. And I just then get rid of my Elijah complex, and I just thank God today that there are men that are standing for God in these days in which we live. And now I recognize that there's so many of the big names, and so many of the men that you hear about that are not actually standing. They are pussyfooting. They are trying to compromise. They are trying to, very candidly, I've heard one man in one section of the country give a message, and in another section of the country, he'd practically reverse the message. There's something wrong when it has to be like that, and you can't give the same message everywhere. Something's wrong with the message, I'm afraid, or something's wrong with the man. Now, Elijah is saying to the people, I'm the only one that's standing for God. Now, he's wrong. There were 7,000 up in the hills hiding out. And I never cared too much for those fellas anyway, but they hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. But Elijah didn't even know about them. He hadn't even got a letter from one of them when he broadcast. It's too bad that they didn't encourage him just a little. But they didn't. Now Elijah says this, let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under, and I'll dress the other bullock and lay it on wood, put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. In other words, Elijah said, let's taste of the Lord and see whether he's good or not. If Baal's God, then let's worship him. And if he's not, then let's kick him out. And if the Lord God, the living God, is not God, then we want to know that also. And my friend today, God wants you to know. And if you really mean business with him and you've got any doubts at all, You'll beat your music out if you're sincere. You really want to know, because God wants you to know. Faith is no leap in the dark. Faith is resting upon facts and believing those facts, by the way, and trusting them for your salvation. Now notice what's going to take place. And I think this is probably one of the most dramatic pictures that we have in Scripture. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry loud, for he's a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or is in a journey, or peradventure, he sleepeth and must be awake. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And this is the little performance that they put on. And there sits Elijah, and I think this is one of the dramatic moments in Scripture. Elijah's sitting over there alone, and he watches them at first with a great deal of sarcasm and cynicism, and they begin to call upon Baal. Nothing happens, and then they jump on the altar. That doesn't help. They become fanatics, you see. They've got to have a lot of emotion in it. Maybe one or two of them spoke in tongues. But they really went out for all of that type of thing. And finally, they began to cut themselves. Blood gushed out. Old Elijah said to them, say, it may be that he's gone on vacation. You have to wait till he comes back. Or maybe he's taking his afternoon siesta and he's snoozing. And you're going to have to yell louder to wake him up. Oh, Elijah had a big time during that. He's alone over there, and the people are watching all of this. It's Martin Luther, by the way, who's credited with the statement, one with God is a majority. And he knew the accuracy of that statement by experience. And old Elijah knew the truth of this epigrammatic statement. And in this day, there'd been a wholesale departure of the northern kingdom from God. It was almost total apostasy under Ahab and Jezebel. And Elijah is pretty much alone. Now, it's true there was 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal, but they had retreated to the mountains, and none of them stood with Elijah. And he was not aware that they even existed until God had told him. Now, Elijah took a stand against calf worship. He took a stand against new morality and rock music in the church, and he took exception to a great many of the things the church is doing, and he refused to compromise with the prophets of Baal. And when they wrote a new confession of faith and rejected the authority of the Word of God, he was opposed to them. It was Dr. Wilfred Funk who said that the most bitter word in the English language is alone. Elijah stood alone here. He did not voice public opinion, friends. He's no echo. He's no parrot. He's not promoting anyone else. He's no politician. He's more concerned about pleasing God than courting the popularity of the crowd. He sought divine approval rather than public applause. He's not a clown in a public parade. He is a fool for God's sake. His was a solo voice in the wilderness of the world. He carried on an all-out war against Satan and his hosts. He stood alone on Mount Carmel, arrayed against these prophets. He made a dramatic stance for God. He chose Mount Carmel. It's a dramatic spot. I stood there years ago, probably in the exact area where Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And it overlooks the Bay of Haifa and the blue Mediterranean. And it's a long ridge, and way out yonder to the east is Megiddo, Armageddon, the Valley of Esdraelon, and in this dramatic spot. And his lone and majestic figure stood apart. He's detached. And I think he looked bored after a few minutes of it all. And then there was that ironic smile on his face. And then you can hear the acid of sarcasm. He used the rapier of ridicule. He taunted and jeered these prophets. And finally, with wilting scorn, he waved them aside. And may I say to you that this man is now going to have to depend on God. Will you notice what happens then? And it came to pass, verse 29, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And my friend, that was a dramatic move. The altar of the Lord has been broken, and he spent time there cementing it together. What is it that's caused division in this country today? I recognize that there are many explanations that are being offered for it. A departure from God is the thing that is basic to the divisions that are in this nation today. There was a time that there was a measure of unity, and it was a measure of unity about the fact that there is a living God. It's written in our Constitution, and that we were responsible to Him, and also that the Bible was an authority. Who divided this country? Those, my friends, that began to cut up the Word of God. That's the thing that's caused division and the hypocrisy of this crowd today to say, let's get together. Get together on what, my friend? You can't get together on nothing. It's like the stories told about a native walking through the jungle of Africa, and he met an elephant. And the elephant said to him, says, where are you going? He says, I'm not going anywhere. And the elephant says, I'm not either. Let's go together. My friend, that's the only way you get together today, according to this crowd. You agree on nothing. And if you all agree on nothing, then you can get together. My friend, you can't get together unless you've got something to gather around that'll hold you together. This man, Elijah, now, he puts the altar of God back together. That's the place of unity. And will you notice him? And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name, not Israel and Judah, not Samaria and Jerusalem, but one nation. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order. He cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now, it was a long ways down to the water. As I said a moment ago, I stood there and I wondered how long it took those that were bringing up the water to get up 4 barrels of water up the side of that mountain. And it was a long route, but this man's in no hurry. Now, we are told he put the wood in order, he cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water. And now they do that one time, and he said, go on down, do it the second time, fill it again. He said, do it the second time. They did it the second time, and that's not enough. He said, do it the third time. They did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. And I think if you could have seen him, you'd have seen a wry smile on his face. And you know what the wry smile is? Why did he pour water on that altar? My friend, only God can move. And there's nothing impossible with God. And a little water won't keep the fire from falling. And so he didn't mind pouring the water on. He could have had him pouring water for the next 24 hours. That wouldn't have kept the fire from falling. But this man now has learned to depend on God. We've seen that. You remember he stood at that little brook and watched it dry up. And he knew he was nothing in the world but a channel through which water could flow. He also looked down in an empty flour barrel and sang the doxology. And God fed him and the widow and her son out of that empty flour barrel for the period of that drought. And then again, he found out he's a dead body. This man's learned that if anything's going to be done, God has to do it. And he just stood up there that day, a wry smile on his face. And I think he had a sense of humor, and I know God has a sense of humor. And I think probably under his breath, he said to the Lord, "Lord, if you don't do it, it won't be done." And friends, I wish today we recognize that. If God doesn't do it, it's not going to be done. Listen to him. This is one of the great prayers of the Scripture. It's not long, but it's great. Listen to him. "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel." You notice he didn't say Jacob here. Why Israel? Well, Israel is the name that was given to one nation, not to 12 tribes, one nation. One nation under God, and of Israel. "Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I'm thy servant, and that I've done all these things at thy word." And let's be sure, friends, what we're doing is according to the will of God. Don't do something, then ask God to bless it. God doesn't move that way. You have to go his route if you're to get the blessing. And this idea of demanding God to do something, he's demanding a great deal of us. But we are not demanding anything of him. He's no Western Union boy. He'll not come at your command. We're to pray according to his will. Listen to him. "Hear me, O Lord. Hear me that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again." May I say to you that he's praying for the glory of God. That's what moves the arm of God. And you know what happened? Verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, 'The Lord, he's God, the Lord, he is God.' And Elijah said unto them, 'Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape.' And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there." That was a pretty brutal thing to do, wasn't it? But he sure got rid of the apostasy and the heresy. "And Elijah said unto Ahab, 'Get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain.'" You see, when the people turn to God, the rain comes and blessing comes. "So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees." He's a great man, let me tell you. "And he said to his servant, 'Go up and look toward the sea.' And he went up and looked and said, 'There's nothing.' He said, 'Go again 7 times. And he went up and finally came back, and he says, 'There's a little cloud out of the sea about the size of a man's hand.' And he said, 'Go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not.'" He said, "You better get home, or the creek's going to get up and you won't be able to cross it. The rain is coming." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He's a great man of God. But we're going to see him start running. Why? Because he's a man of like passions as we are.